This morning, let's open up our Bibles together to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, we're jumping right into the middle of Isaiah as we focus during this time of the year on the suffering servant, who is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 51, we'll begin reading with verse 1, but before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation, so we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 51, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. The Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea away for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor, when he sets himself to destroy? And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever. People of God, some of you have probably discovered Google Earth or Google Maps, basically an online satellite imagery of the earth. You can see just about anything, anywhere in the world by finding your location and then zooming in. Like the farmer in Germany who proposed to his fiancée by cutting, "Will you marry me?" in his cornfield. In German, of course. But you can zoom in and you can see the words, the letters in the cornfield. The satellites captured that picture as he was proposing to his fiancée. And then you can zoom out again and the letters in his field disappear and you just see the fields, and then soon the fields disappear and you see Germany and then Europe and that part of the globe. And you can scan over to the United States or North America and start zooming in. And then you make the lines of the states start to appear and you can start zooming in on Northwest Iowa and you can start seeing the patchwork of fields. And then you can make out Sioux Center even. And from that height, from that vantage point, how would you describe Sioux Center? From that high up, it probably looks like a cluster of buildings spread along 75. Now, if someone asked you to describe Sioux Center, would that be an accurate description? Oh, just a cluster of buildings along 75. There's a whole lot more going on in Sioux Center than just a cluster of buildings. You have our homes, our work, our farms, our schools, our churches. Well, in a similar way, this morning as we dive into Isaiah, we have this huge book, 66 chapters of Isaiah, covering the scope of redemptive history. And to try to summarize all of that from the 30,000 foot view wouldn't quite do justice to the passage that we're looking at when you zoom in. Because in general, if you were to summarize it from that perspective, you could say that the overall theme of Isaiah is God's message of salvation to his disobedient people in exile. But that's a pretty broad and sweeping statement. And as we look specifically at Isaiah 52 this morning, and as we zoom in, we're going to see more of the details of how that works out. Isaiah can roughly be divided into six major sections. The first five chapters focus on Israel, which is the problem because they've disobeyed. And the next section, 6 through 12, is Isaiah's call, which we sang about. First song this morning, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Here is Isaiah's call to bring God's message to his disobedient people. And then the next section, the third section, describes this king, this perfect king who is coming. And then you get to chapters 28 through 37. And that's when the message of deliverance starts to come out. You have this message of deliverance, delivering Judah from the Assyrian threat. God is going to deliver his people. But in addition to that theme is this theme that they don't deserve this deliverance. They disobeyed. They should be punished. And so this great deliverance that's prophesied in Isaiah is completely the opposite of what God's people deserve. And so on the one level, you have this undeserved deliverance that they're going to experience. But then you have this second sub-theme underneath that, that this undeserved deliverance is greater than them just coming back to the land. It is them being brought back to the land, getting out of exile. But there's a theme that goes even deeper, further than that. An eternal salvation is being described. Because ultimately, the problem with God's people isn't the Assyrians. It's not a political problem. The problem is their rejection of God's word. The problem is their sin and their rebellion. And in the next section of Isaiah 38 through 55, the section we'll be looking at over the coming weeks, we learn that this sin is going to be dealt with, covered, canceled by the Lord's suffering servant, the Redeemer who would bring the people back to God by taking their sins onto himself. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The theme this morning, as we look at Isaiah 51, is for us to listen, for us to remember God's promise of deliverance. And we see that expressed in three ways in chapter 51. Listen up, wake up, which is fitting for us this morning, and look up. And so first, listen up, listen to me. Verse 1, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Now many of us have probably heard the phrase that you have two ears and one mouth for a reason. You have two ears and one, listening is more important than talking. Maybe you heard it from your parents or maybe from your teacher. You have two ears for a reason. And boys and girls, what do our ears do? What are our ears for? Well, they're for hearing things, right? They're for listening. We can use our ears to listen to music or to listen to other people when they're talking with us or when we're outside enjoying the nice weather, listening to the birds sing. But what Isaiah is mentioning here, when he's saying listen, it's not just hearing noise in one ear and out the other. He is saying listen, pay attention, remember what is going on. Like when Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. It is a call to truly hear and comprehend this promise of salvation, an eternal salvation. Now, who is Isaiah bringing this message from God to? Who is Isaiah talking to? Who is he saying, listen up to? Well, he's saying it to those who pursue righteousness, we see in verse 1. You who seek the Lord. So God is addressing the godly, those who pursue righteousness, those who are trying to live their lives for the Lord. This group of individuals, when it comes to prophecies and the exile, is sometimes described as the remnant. It's those people of God who still believe, who are still faithful, who are actively, intentionally going after what is right, living their lives according to God's will. It's the righteous, those whose life is characterized by this pursuing righteousness and seeking the Lord. When you look at verse 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness. The people in whose heart is my law. So they're hiding God's word, his law in their heart. So God is addressing those who are remaining, who are faithful to him. And what is he telling them? He is telling them about salvation. He's telling them about deliverance. And not just any salvation, not just any deliverance, but an eternal, forever salvation. For my salvation will be forever, verse 6 says, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. And in that passage, you have this contrast. You have look up to heavens and look to the earth beneath. Heaven and earth, something that in our minds is relatively stable and enduring. But Isaiah here brings the message that they're going to disappear. Heavens are going to vanish like smoke, and the earth is going to wear out like a garment. Those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But in contrast to that which is fading and perishing and wearing out is my salvation, which will be forever. And my righteousness will never be dismayed. God is telling his people, my deliverance, my salvation, it's not going to wear out. It's not going to go away. Listen up, he's saying. Listen to me, verse 1, you who pursue righteousness. Verse 4, give attention to me, my people. Verse 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness. This message of a forever salvation is coming to God's people while they're in exile. But notice how there's a ripple effect outward. Because in 1 through 3, verses 1 through 3, God is saying, listen up to me, Zion, the people of Israel, covenant with Abraham. He mentions, remember the rock you were cut from. Remember, you were born of Abraham. You can think of God's covenant with Abraham. These are my people, God's everlasting covenant. Remember that. But then, when you get to verses 4 through 6, give attention to me, my people, all of a sudden this promise of salvation ripples out as a light to the peoples, the nations. And so you have this outflow of God's promise of salvation, which is followed up by 7 through 8. Listen up once again. Nothing is going to be able to stop the Lord's righteousness. Nothing is going to be able to thwart His plan of salvation from being accomplished. Now, when we hear these promises, a promise of a forever salvation, an eternal deliverance that's going out to all nations. This isn't a new idea for us. We've heard this before. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, what did he say? You will be my witnesses. You're going to bring the gospel in Jerusalem, so the city, and Judea and Samaria, so the region, and to the ends of the earth. So you have this outworking from Jerusalem. From Jerusalem to Judea and to the ends of the earth. It's going out to all nations. But what we need to think about is how God's people in exile would hear this message of salvation and deliverance to all nations in the current situation that they find themselves in. What do I mean? Isaiah prophesied that Israel, the northern kingdom, would be exiled. And they were. So his job, he had a pretty depressing job, because it was basically saying, if you don't stop sinning, God is going to haul you away and discipline you. And then God did exactly what Isaiah told the people would happen. 722 BC, Israel is hauled away. Right after that, you have Judea being conquered by the Babylonians. Assyria and later Babylon are like a logging crew that's coming in and chopping down all of the Israelites and hauling them away and just leaving the stumps. That's the image that Isaiah gives us when you've got that sprout coming out of the stump of Jesse. And now it's Isaiah's job to preach to the survivors, the remnant, who's going to make it through, who's going to survive the exile of Judah to Babylon. Now I just described the message of salvation like a ripple going out. But what we need to keep in mind is that for these people in exile, it was just the opposite. There was a very clear distinction between the Gentiles out there and God's people here. This was the promised land. This was the holy land. And as you make your way in, you go from the region, the promised land, to the holy city of Jerusalem. And then within the holy city of Jerusalem, you have the temple. And within the temple, you have the holy of holies, which is God's presence with his people. But look at what's happened. Those Gentiles have come in. The temple is destroyed. God's presence, the Holy of Holies, is gone. The temple is destroyed. Judah has been ransacked. And the people of God have been uprooted and hauled, taken away from the promised land. Everything that they knew, all, their identity, their religion, their culture, is gone, destroyed. Because of their sin. Because of their turning away from God, they are now separated from his presence. They are now strangers in a foreign land. And that's the context of this message of salvation and deliverance. It's not just a return to the land. It's not just going back to the way things were. Because in addition to the exiles being brought back to Jerusalem, they also have this eternal salvation and deliverance. It's even better than what they had before. Listen up. God is the one who took Abraham and told Abraham, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Listen up. God is the one who took one man and blessed him and turned him into a nation. Pay attention to this. Heaven and earth, they're fading. They're going to pass away. But this promise of salvation is forever. Listen, no one who opposes God will survive. His righteousness is forever, and his salvation is for all generations. End of verse 8. So that's how God's people heard this message from Isaiah. But what about you? How are you hearing this message of hope and salvation this morning? Especially in the situations of life where it feels like the rug's been pulled out from under you. Maybe you feel like God's been unfair to you. If God really loved me, why would he have let me be born into an abusive family? Or if God really loved me, why am I struggling emotionally, financially? If God really loved me, why am I suffering the way that I am? Or maybe, like others, you're thinking, well, God can't love me because of what I've done. Or God can't love me because I just keep on sinning after I said I wouldn't do that again. And then there are others who just throw in the towel and basically say, so what? Doesn't matter. Doesn't make a difference one way or the other. And God's word to you this morning is listen up. Pay attention. Back in Isaiah 49, God is saying, can a mother forget the child who is nursing in her arms? And the obvious answer is no. But then God says, even though she might forget the baby in her arms, I will never forget. You are engraved in the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. You are mine. You are my people. How did these people in exile, these Israelites, how did God's people respond to this message of hope? How did they respond to this message of salvation? God just told them, I am going to deliver you. I am going to give you this eternal salvation. And what is their response? Their response is, wake up, God! Wake up! That's our second point. Awake! Awake! Put on strength, verse 9 says. Awake, put on strength, wake up, do something, let's get going. Now who is being told to wake up here? It is God's people saying this to God. It is a dramatic and excited appeal. Lord, you just promised this salvation in the middle of our hopelessness. Wake up and do something. What are you waiting for? Let's get going. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. And this is in contrast. He just said, verse 5, my salvation has gone out, and my arm will judge the peoples, the coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they will wait. And the people's response is, let's get going. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Now we might wonder if we're allowed to talk to God like this. It might seem a little irreverent to tell God to wake up, to tell him to wake up and get going, do something. Get going, O arm of the Lord. But we see a similar cry in Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse 23, awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget your affliction and our affliction and oppression? Now we know that God doesn't fall asleep, that God doesn't sleep. So what they're saying is that it feels like you're sleeping on us. It feels like you don't care. And we see that in their response, we have the proper response to the promises that God just gave them. He has just promised them deliverance. He has just promised them salvation. And it's not just some kind of temporary back in the land deliverance, but an eternal deliverance. And they're saying, yes, make it happen. What are you waiting for? It's the prayer of a people who are desperate. And if it sounds a little irreverent, it's because of their urgency. They're longing to be delivered. They are eagerly anticipating this salvation. It's like if you were stuck in a collapsed building for a day or two, and then the rescue workers came, and the first thing they do is they start explaining what they're going to do. We're going to get you out, and we're going to use this instrument, and then we're going to pry things apart. And your response is, well, don't just talk about it. Get going. Get me out of here. That's what's going on in our passage. They're not only hearing or listening to this promise of salvation. They are believing and anticipating this deliverance, depending on this deliverance. They're saying, God, just like you delivered your people of old, do it for us right now. They're looking back to the Exodus, awake as in the days of old. So back in the, just like you did back in the day, Lord, generations ago with the Exodus, was it not you who cut Rahab into pieces, who pierced the dragon? And when you read that, you might think, what story is he referring to there? It's helpful to know that Isaiah, in Isaiah 30 verse 7, Egypt is named Rahab. So here's what Isaiah 30 verse 7 says. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore I have called her Rahab who sits still. And then pierced the dragon. You can think of Revelation when Satan and the forces of evil are presented as a dragon pursuing the woman waiting to devour her child. Here the plea and the cry is for God who has pierced and conquered the evil forces. Literally, ultimately crush the serpent's head, O Lord. And what's impressive is that these believers who are experiencing this exile, who have had the rug pulled out from under them in every way, have listened to the word of the Lord, and their response reveals their faith in the Lord. God just told them that he is going to deliver them and save them with a forever salvation, and their response is, well, what are you waiting for? Let's do this. Would we, people of God today, be bolder in our prayers if our situation was a little more desperate? If we weren't so comfortable with the here and now, would we cry out to God like this? Look at the similarities. Here you have the people in exile who are looking forward to God's deliverance, bringing them home. And they point back to the Exodus from Egypt. God's deliverance, delivering his people from Egypt, bringing them to the promised land. And both of these events, the exile and the exodus, are types of our current situation as God's people. We're in exile. We're strangers in a foreign land. This place is not my home. I'm simply passing through. The remnant, those who are faithful, pursuing righteousness, are saying, God, take action. But there were plenty of God's people, quote unquote, at that time, who had become completely comfortable in exile. Because those who went back to Jerusalem, Hezekiah, rebuilding, not as many as were exiled. It's just a small group. What would it look like for us today to have this same passionate desire for God's deliverance? God, awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. You promised to save us in Jesus Christ. You promised us a forever salvation. You've done it in the past for your people when you brought them out of Egypt, and again when you showed your power and your strength and brought them out of Babylon, and you showed us the full extent of your arm when you raised Jesus from the dead. Now wake up, O God, and finish what you've started, so that the ransom, the redeemed of the Lord, shall be restored. Verse 11, shall come into your presence with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy. And when it comes to sorrow, and when it comes to sighing, it's going to pass away. You're going to wipe every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God's people are crying out, awake, awake. You see it twice here in Hebrew for emphasis. And how does God respond to their prayer, to their cry for him to wake up? Awake, awake. He responds to them by saying, I am. I am. Verse 12, our third and our final point. Look up. I am he who comforts you. The people respond to this promise of salvation with prayer in verses 9 through 11. They cry out, awake, awake. And the prayer is answered with God's word of comfort in verse 12. I am he who comforts you. It is so incredibly simple, but yet so profound, because God's answer to their cries, awake, awake, is, I am, I am. And it's not God saying, I am awake, like some teenager, 12:30 on a Saturday, saying, I'm awake when mom yells up at him. This is God saying, I am. It's him reminding his people, him comforting his people by reminding them who he is. How did he introduce himself to Moses in the desert before the Exodus? I am who I am. And here he is coming and he's saying, I am he who comforts you. I am your comforter. Why are you afraid of men who die? The Son of Man who's like the grass, springs up new in the morning, and by the afternoon it's withered and it's gone. I am your comforter, first of all. Secondly, I am your maker. Verse 13, have you forgotten the Lord your maker? Hear this interaction between God and his people. It reminds me of how God responded to Job out of the storm. You know, God, Job is questioning God, and God answers Job out of, answer me, Job, come on. You were there when I laid the beams of heaven. And look at what God is reminding his people of. I am the one, I am your maker. Have you forgotten that I am the one who stretched out heaven and laid the foundation of earth, and you're afraid of the Babylonians? Have you forgotten that I am the Lord, your maker? Because I haven't forgotten you. I have you engraved on the palm of my hand. I will never leave you or forsake you. You belong to me. Sometimes we feel like telling God to wake up. Sometimes it feels like he's asleep on us or he's far away from us. But when it comes down to it, we're the ones who have fallen asleep, or we're the ones who have forgotten his promises. We've lost sight of the bigger picture. And here, the comfort God brings is in the form of a reminder of who he is, reminding you that he is your comforter, that he is your maker, and third, that he is your God. I am the Lord your God. Verse 15. I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. And here the sea is the picture of chaos. the chaos in life that we face, but even in the craziness of life, the raging waves of life itself are God's work. I am your comforter. I am your maker. I am your God. And at the end of verse 16, you are my people. You belong to me. And with that, we've just been given the covenantal formula. I am your God and you are my people. It brings us all the way back to God's covenant with Abraham, an eternal covenant, that I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. A covenant that would result in God sending his one and only Son to the cross as the suffering servant to fulfill the promises that he just made. Promises of a forever and eternal salvation. And this is the hope and the comfort that we have when Christ is our Savior. When we place our faith in him. And for those of you that don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, here is a call to repentance and faith. For those of you who do believe in Jesus, here's a call to repentance and faith, remembering God's promises, remembering who is your comforter, who is your maker, who is your God, and remembering that in Christ you belong to him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, oh God, awake. So often it feels like you are sleeping, oh Lord. Rouse yourself. Don't reject us forever. You promised to save us in Jesus Christ. You promised us a forever salvation. You've done it in the past for your people when you brought them out of Egypt, when you delivered them from Babylon. And you've shown the power of your strength, of your arm when you raised Jesus from the dead. Now awake, O God, and finish what you've started, so that the redeemed, your redeemed, shall be restored and come into your presence with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, that they shall have gladness and joy, so that sorrow and sighing shall flee away. No more crying, tears, mourning, for the old order has passed away. Just the joy and the fullness of our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.